Stanley, one of us is a little bit confused. And it ain't me, for a change. We live in the land of movable threes. Anyway, Stan always does a good job leading songs and pretty good job picking them out. Carolyn didn't pick out your song for you, did she? Oh, okay. Sometimes she does that, you know. And she picks them out pretty good, too. But anyway, enjoyed that and hope everybody else was pleased by it. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 13 through 16 is the passage that we're going to use as a text this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, where Paul tells Timothy, "Till I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Be diligent in these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy progress may be made manifest unto all. Take heed to thyself and thy teaching, continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee." Daily Bible reading used to be a staple in American families, and it's not anymore, and so we have given ourselves over to totally, completely weird society. I think from top to bottom. I think those people who are not strange or a little bit imbalanced are the exception these days, and that would be you and me, maybe. But anyway, the point is, reading our Bibles is it produces stability in our lives. It gives us something to strive for. We have something to plant our feet on that is reasonable and logical and right. And a lot of people don't do that. I guess Chris, do you still have those daily reading plans online somewhere on your website? Okay, so I'd suggest going over there and making use of one, however it suits you, or maybe you have something else in mind. But to be involved in daily Bible study is something that we all should practice. Well, there are reasons for us to be given to daily Bible study, which is more than just daily Bible reading. One reason is because of the Bible's power to save us. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, James chapter 1 and verse 21, James writes, "Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." The implanted word is able to save our souls, first of all, by producing the faith that is necessary for us to be saved. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, "So then faith comes of hearing, and hearing by the word of God." In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, another passage that we read this morning, it says, "Many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye may have life in his name." I believe that people who are familiar with the Bible, the stories in the Bible, and the teachings of Jesus and the apostles and so forth, can see a unity that's compelling. And again, stabilizing for them and for their lives. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, "For without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek after him." I think the King James says that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. And the point is, faith, what we're talking about when we talk about faith is more than just believing something that's fantastic, but it's putting our trust in it, building our life on it. And those of us who are Christians, that is what we've done. We have an anchor, as the song goes. And that anchor is the promise of God contained in his word. Without faith, then, we cannot be saved. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 24. John 8 and verse 24, where it says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Actually, the text reads, except ye believe that I am, ye shall die in your sins. And so faith is a very important thing as far as our salvation is concerned, and that faith, that saving faith, comes from hearing the Word of God. Now, it saves us by causing us to be born again. There's an analogy that's in the Scriptures that runs through the Scriptures. You can find bits and pieces of it here and there. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, it says there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We have been, those of us who are Christians, have been begotten again. Now, you do understand that being begotten is not the same as being born. Birth is a result of being begotten. And I believe that difference is distinguishable and evident in the Scriptures. Look at the same chapter, verses 22 and 23, where it says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which liveth and abideth." We have been begotten through the Word of God. The idea of being begotten through the Word of God is we have received the Word of God. The Word of God dwells in us. We know what it says, and we've accepted it as being true. But we're familiar with the process in the physical world. A person can be begotten and not born. They can be stillborn or aborted. Well, the same thing is true spiritually about us. We can be begotten again through the Word. We can receive the Word and suppress it so that it does not cause a birth. Look at John chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5, where Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, uses a little bit different language. And like I said, I believe this on purpose. In John chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5, it says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, this is something we've studied many times before. And what it has reference to is a spiritual birth, not a birth necessarily of the Holy Spirit, even though the Holy Spirit is involved. But being born of the Spirit, it's the inner man that is being born, as opposed to the flesh of the man that is being born. It's a spiritual birth in that sense. And it takes place not in the mother's womb, but it takes place when a person is immersed in water. Now, to carry that just a little bit further, you look over to Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4, where Paul writes, "Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life." When does that newness of life begin? It begins when we're raised up from baptism, which makes the analogy pretty complete, unless you want to add 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, where the apostle writes, "Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they have become new." When we hold a newborn baby in our arms, he's a new creature. Somebody says, "Well, he's not that new. He's been around 9 months." Yeah, but this is a new beginning for him outside the womb. So in that sense, he is brand spanking new. And when we are baptized, we are new creatures, brand spanking new. Some of us sometimes need a spanking, but the point is, just brand new creatures as a result of being born again. And the being born again is a result. It is not the same thing as. It is the result of being begotten again through the Word. So you see the importance of the Word. Now the Word is likened in 1 Peter, the passage that we read just a moment or two ago, to incorruptible seed. Verse 23 again, 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. Having been begotten, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which liveth and abideth. The incorruptible seed, which lives and abides. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof is the flower of grass. And the grass withereth, and the flower falleth. But the word of the Lord abideth forever. And this is the word of good tidings, or the word of the gospel, which we preached unto you. The implication is that since it's incorruptible, it is capable of making us incorruptible. In James chapter 1 and verse 18, James 1 and verse 18, James says of God, of His own will He brought us forth, how? By the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. It is the word that gives, that God has given, that gives us life. It is through the word that He gives life to us. So it would make sense that we need to be familiar with it. It needs to be a part of our daily activities and our daily thinking. And so we meditate on the Word throughout the day. We make it a part of us, part of our thinking, a part of our being, as we have said. Well, it is the power of God unto salvation, just stealing a little bit from Romans 1:16, has the power to save us by keeping us saved. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verses 29 through 32. Acts chapter 20 and verse 29 beginning. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Wherefore watch ye, remembering that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to admonish everyone night and day with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all them that are saved. Able to build us up to what? To be sufficient to ward off the wolves and those who are among us who teach error. Now, back in those days when Paul uttered those words, mostly what people had, not all of what they had, but mostly what they had was the Old Testament. The Old Testament was valuable to those folks back then. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Paul says, now these things happened to them by way of example. He's talking about what the Old Testament says about the Jews or the Israelites in the wilderness wanderings. These things happened to them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Read the Old Testament. Discover what truths are there, and let them teach you to be careful, more careful than those people back there. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, Paul says, but abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What sacred writings did he talk about? What sacred writings did was Timothy exposed to when he was a young child? The Old Testament. But you recall it was the reading of the Old Testament and then making New Testament applications that Philip practiced in order to teach the eunuch about Jesus. And remember the reliance that Peter had in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 on Old Testament passages to teach New Testament truths. You have to mix in the testimony of the apostles and what they had to say in order to understand how the Old Testament relates to our salvation, because the Old Testament does not have salvation in it like the New Testament does. But we need to be aware of what the Bible says. And one of the reasons, now, it is a given that we should study the New Testament. That's where salvation is. That's where our instruction is. We need to understand what it has to say. But we need to study the Old Testament as well because of the lessons that are contained there. Hosea 4 and verse 6 says this, and should God say the same thing about us? It's something that we have to guard against. He said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I also will forget thy children. One of the problems is the people of the Old Testament were destroyed because of a lack of knowledge, but it was a self-imposed ignorance, don't you see? You have in this book everything that you need. Every scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for instruction, for reproof, for correction, which is in righteousness. The man of God may be complete. It's got everything that you need to know. So if you're ignorant of what God wants, that's a self-imposed ignorance. How can we overcome ignorance? By studying our Bibles. And that might include as well daily Bible reading. Well, I'd encourage everybody to have daily Bible study when they sit down to read the Bible, just to not only just read it, but also study it. But sometimes we just don't have the time. Sometimes things slip us by. But at least read something. Read something. Get one of those daily reading plans and read a little bit more about it. You know, I've said this before, and it's true. I could probably drive to Prescott. You put me anywhere on the highway between here and there, turn me around 100 times, set me down in the middle of the road, and put a blindfold on me. I know where I am. I've been across that road enough times. And this is the way we should be with reference to the Bible. We should be able to navigate through the Bible ourselves, relying less and less. Now, there's nothing wrong with using a concordance. I use a concordance. But that passage that you're looking for that always seems to be so elusive, you become less and less reliant on concordances as you become more knowledgeable of the Scriptures. The more you read, the more you know it. So let's be involved in that. Now, we want to study the Bible, read the Bible every day because of its power to comfort. It not only saves us, it also provides comfort for us. Look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans 15 and verse 4, where he says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now what he has is talking about, what he is addressing specifically, is the Old Testament passages in which God made certain promises, and they could look back in their own history and see those promises fulfilled, and the fulfillment of those promises assured them, was an assurance that the promises that God has made to us are going to be fulfilled too. That's where our hope comes from. Knowing God and seeing what God can do and seeing what God will do for us. It is through the hope that it gives that it comforts us. Boy, you don't know how important that is, because, you know, there's times when it just seems like everything's falling apart. Everybody you know is just not concerned about God at all. You know, you just get real paranoid. Maybe you're not paranoid about the way things are turning out. You have failure of health, financial suffering. Everybody knows dying. It's awful. And the older you get, the worse it gets. Bad news, isn't it? But there are people who approach that end with resignation. I don't want to do that. Just resign to everything coming to an end and death. Is that how you want to approach death? Just resign to it? It's going to happen anyway. Might as well just not cry over spilt milk. Is that all we are? Spilt milk? You want to be bitter? You want to be like some that I have been with in the last hours of their life where they were scared to death? You don't want any of those things. You want to be comforted, and the way that you find comfort is in the promise of God. that's found, of course, in His Word. Now, we find comfort not only through the hope that the Bible gives, but we also find comfort in the happiness it gives. Look at Psalm 1, 1 through 3, where it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and on his law doth he meditate day and night." Now notice the result of thinking about God and His Word in his life. It says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also doth not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Well, there's a certain joy to being a Christian. That joy emanates from the notion that God would speak to us in the first place. And then look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 verse 22 and 23, where it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit," that is the fruit of following what the Spirit has given us in the Scriptures, "is what? Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law." I had a fellow tell me one time, "You know, there just aren't any people like that anymore." Well, there's not as many as there used to be, maybe, I guess. But you know where we can start improving that situation? By being a person like that. How do we know what to be like? The Bible tells us. This following the Spirit, this fruit of the Spirit, is not the result of some mystical operation of the Spirit in your mind and your heart. This is the result of reading the Bible and finding out what God wants from you. And what does He say in the Bible He wants from you? He wants love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us so. So we need the Bible for a better life. And that better life is going to produce happiness and satisfaction. Look at 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, where Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, the hope that we have, the salvation of our souls, an inheritance that nobody can take from us, that fades not away, just as wonderful 10,000 years later than the day we first received it. So, we draw happiness through that. Now, I like to travel and I like to visit with people. But you know what I'm beginning to like more? Coming home. You get older, you get like that. And so, one of these days we're going to go home. Isn't that where we want to go? Doesn't that make us happy? Now, it's the power to comfort because of the peace that it gives. In Psalm 119 and verse 165, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and they have no occasion of stumbling." Great peace have they that love thy law. That applies to any generation. We know what God's law is. We love it because we realize the benefit of it. It says, "With such inner peace, nothing causes them to stumble." Look at verses 92 and 93, same chapter of Psalm. "Unless thy law had been my delight, then I should have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me, you've made me alive." Now, when you read that, it's hard to get the full impact of it unless you have been afflicted. There will be a time in your life perhaps, when you look around and you say, really, truly, all that I have is my relationship to God. That's it. Now, somebody says, well, that's kind of a black picture. What does he say? Unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in my affliction, but I didn't perish in my affliction. Why? Because I believe in God. And I know Jesus. A fellow asked me one time, many years ago, who my best friend was. I think he expected me to say, well, you are. Because we were good buddies, and we'd done a lot together, let's just end it there. We've done a lot together. A whole lot. And I said, well, I didn't think much about it, but I just said, well, I don't know. He says, well, I kind of thought maybe I was. You know what my answer to him was? By then my brain was working. I said, no, my best friend is Jesus. And God and the Holy Spirit, they're all kind of equal. And you come a little bit behind them. I hope you don't mind. And he laughed. Because he knew that's the way it's supposed to be anyway. Okay? Why is he my best friend? Because when I am afflicted, they are there. And I can talk to them and know that they hear me. You believe that? Friends, if you don't believe it, you need to study and grow your faith. Well, Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7 has, in the last few years, become the staple of my life, where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He's right here. He's here. In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He's here, so talk to Jesus. Talk to him. Tell him what you need. Tell him what you want. Tell him what you want him to do. And accept what he does, because it's the best thing for you. The result of that is the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. You want peace of mind? People today don't even know what peace of mind is. They don't want it. They like turmoil. They like everybody being upset. It's kind of an epidemic in our country today that people like to stir the pot. You have to learn how to be at peace, and the way to be at peace is trust God. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Maybe that's where we need to start. Studying our Bible, daily Bible reading, if you will. Now, we are all creatures of habit and time. As we are creatures of habit, sometimes our habits are good, sometimes they're bad, sometimes they're indifferent. And of course, we need to develop good habits in our lives. As creatures of time, on the other hand, our time is limited. We need to understand that our time is limited. James 4 and verse 14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, what is your life? For ye are a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. Now, the formula, it goes like this. When you're young, the passage of a year just seems like forever. Say, like when you're 6 years old, am I ever going to be seven so I can go to the second grade? Or whatever it is, or so I can get out of the first grade and away from this person who has me in her clutches. When you're 16, boy, if you didn't get your driver's license on your 16th birthday, it wasn't a happy birthday. You know, I like to sleep late. When I was a kid, I loved to sleep late. On my 16th birthday, I woke everybody up at about 4 o'clock. Well, I had to do my paper out. By the time I finished my paper, I wanted everybody ready to eat breakfast so I could go down and get my driver's license. Because the place opened about an hour before school started, and I might be able to make school, maybe. Didn't matter. I'm getting my driver's license. It just time just drug on. It seemed like from 15 and 7 months to 16 years old was about 10 years. Just didn't seem like it would come. Eventually it did. Now, it seems like I would be getting ready to go to Texas for Thanksgiving in 2013. I mean, it's just time just flies by. And there's a couple reasons for that. One, I think, is proportion. A year for me right now is a very small part of my life. A very small percentage. It has a very small hold on. And so it goes by pretty quick. Back then, when you're 16, it's 1/16 of your life. It's a big chunk of it. So it goes slowly. But if you live long enough, you'll live to where it goes so fast that you can't keep up with it. And if you haven't taken care of business with God, by the time you get to a certain age, it's likely you won't. I'm not saying you can't. I'm just saying I've known a lot of old codgers who know the truth and said, well, you know, I just wish I was younger. And that's their way of putting off the preacher. So, don't be no codger. As creatures of time, we are limited. Our lives are like vapor. It is vital for us to know, then, what is in the book, because the consequence of not obeying is unthinkable. Look at Revelation 20. Revelation 20 and verse 15, where it says, if anyone was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. But you're not allowed to die there. You live through that experience. Well, that's not pleasant. And then chapter 21, the first four verses, this is what we're headed for, hopefully. And I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his peoples, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The first things are passed away. Sounds like a place you want to go, doesn't it? The teaching of the Bible is the difference between going to heaven and hell. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, for the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. Where do we find that instruction? Well, what are we instructed to in the first place? Instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And that instruction is found, of course, in inspired scriptures. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. That grace that first appears to us in the form of teaching, the teaching is in the book. So, if this is eternal life for us, doesn't it just make sense that we do everything that we could to learn about it? You get some dreaded disease. Oh, you know, everybody gets all excited. And another thing that everybody does is everybody's got a cure for it. And they've read and they've studied and they've done this and they've done that, and just a complete, total encyclopedia of information, which I appreciate. And I've done some study too. that I would not have done otherwise. Why? Because I want to live. We're talking about eternal life. We're talking about the resurrection. Does it make sense that if we want that, then we'll study, that we'll read our Bibles? That we'll become like the old preacher who said, well, I feel like the prophets are some of my best friends. Knew him intimately, at least he felt like he did. I think he had most of them nailed pretty good. So let's study our Bibles every day. Let's make it a part of our lives. Do you read your Bible? Or does it hold stuff down on the coffee table? Please don't tell me that your Bible's on the dashboard of your car. You know, some people that keep their Bible on the dashboard of their car or on the front seat next to them, but not to read it, I don't know why they do it. I guess it's a good place to store it. That's so they don't forget it when they go to services. This is something I can't imagine. You go to Bible study and you forget your Bible? Do we even read it? Do we know what it says? You know, I think if we read it, we'll have a pretty good idea. And if we study it, I think we can be assured of what it says. Do you obey what it teaches you to do? Well, I think most of us have been baptized in Christ. If there's someone here who hasn't been, let's take care of it. If you have been baptized, but you haven't been living the way that you should, you need to take care of that too. You know what to do. You ask God to forgive you as you repent of your sins. And He's promised to do that. It may be that you need help from us, or it may be that making things right calls for a public confession. Sometimes that happens. But take care of it now, because you don't know what's going to happen today or tomorrow. If there's anyone here who's subject to the gospel invitation, please come to the front while we stand and sing.